do 474 after the lesson.
My sermon today is entitled God's Goodness. As we think of our holiday we're celebrating today, Mother's Day, we remember God's goodness. We were all brought forth into this world by a mother. And so we extend a happy Mother's Day to all mothers who are with us here and all mothers who are with us online. There is another attachment to Mother's Day that we have specifically at this congregation. For 7 years ago on Mother's Day, we moved into this brand new building. And so we recount God's goodness for mothers. We recount God's goodness for what he has given us here. And we anticipate paying off the mortgage of this building this year. So again, we look to God and we thank God for leading us throughout all of the work that was done to get us this building and so that we might assemble here and might do God's work in this place. It is altogether right that we should recount God's goodness. The Bible says that God is love. God demonstrates love because God is love. Similarly with goodness. God does good because God is good. And we will see that as we go through our scriptures today. I have a litany of scriptures here, so I don't normally do this, but today I will. So we'll be flipping through different verses. I did organize them at least at the beginning of them from the beginning through so you won't have to go toggle back and forth. But of course we will need to begin in Genesis chapter 1. And there we see God creating the world. And we see at the very beginning in verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. From the very beginning, God created light, and he saw that light was good. Keep in mind, this is not until day 4 that we have the sun and the moon and the stars. God created light before any of those existed. He brought them into existence later. On day 3, we see in verse 12, God saw that it was good, all of these things that he created. On day 4, verse 18, God saw that it was good. We come to the sixth day in verse 31. God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And so we see God the Creator creates good. Everything he created, it says, was very good. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 16, we now fast forward to the time where Moses is about to take the people up to ready them to cross and to claim the promised land. And Deuteronomy is sort of a summary, a recap of Israel's journey through the wilderness. And in Deuteronomy 8, verse 16, we have these words. God is speaking of here in verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. You see, we are given insight into God's purpose here. Fed them with manna, fell from heaven so they could eat and provide for them, and that he might humble them and test them. What was God's motivation? We don't have to guess. It is here. To do you good in the end. That was God's motivation, to do you good in the end. But we know that Israel assigned evil motives to God, didn't they? God said, I will bring you into a broad land. I will bring you into a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But when the spies went in, they said, we can't take these fortified cities, these strongholds. There are giants there. We're like grasshoppers before them. Besides all of that, our children will be a prey to our adversaries when we go into the land. You brought us out here to die, is the theme of the Israelites, assigning evil motives to God, not what the scripture says here, that God did all of things to do you good in the end. The New Testament tells us these things are written for our instruction. And we need to be the same because we have the same free will. We can believe what we want to believe, disregard the evidence, or not believe it at all. And we need to be very careful. We do not ascribe evil motives to God, especially in light of all of the evidence we have. We have an entire history of Israel. God's dealing with his covenant people under the first covenant, the Old Testament, and we have the entire New Testament, the whole record of it. And what do we see there? We're about to see what we see. God's goodness shining forth time after time after time. Evil does not come from God. We just read. God created the earth. It was very good. We go forward to David, the king of Israel. And David brings the ark to Jerusalem in the tent before his son will come along and build the temple for. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34, this is what David, verse 7, then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brethren. And there they sing in verse 34, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. As we move forward to Ezra, we have the Israelites have now been taken. They have been taken away into Babylonian captivity because of their disobedience. And God has not forgotten them. He brings them back as he said he would. And in chapter 3 of Ezra, in verse 10, it says, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, this is the second temple now, and the builders have finished the foundation, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, we heard about them already, according to the directions of King David, king of Israel, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good. The theme is repeated, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel, towards his covenant people. He is good. As we continue, Psalm 25, This is a psalm of David, Psalm 25, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. Who else can instruct sinners in the way? Sinners don't know the way, obviously. That's why they're called sinners. The Lord. How is he qualified to instruct sinners in the way? Because he is good and upright. And that's why we can fully trust what he says to lead us in the proper way. Because he is good and he is upright. In Psalm 34, this is also a psalm of David. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy is the man who takes refuge in him. David is giving us all an admonition to experience it, all the senses. Oh, taste and see, experience that the Lord is good. And this happy is the man who takes refuge in him. This is a personal invitation for you, for me, to taste, see, experience the Lord's goodness. And none of us have to look very far for that. We just have to take the time to do it. If we go to Acts now, moving into the New Testament, we have Paul and Barnabas, and they are in a city, of Lystra, and they have healed a man who was crippled from birth. And the people there, the Gentile pagan world, believes the gods have come down among us. Must be. Here they are. Only someone like the gods could do something like this. And in verse 15 of Acts chapter 14, Paul says, men, actually it's both Paul and Barnabas, it says here, say, men, why are you doing this? We also are men of like nature with you. We're not some Greek god thing coming down, you know, Thor with a hammer or any of this thing. We're just like you. We're men. We're flesh. And just like you are. Don't ascribe this to us. He continues, we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things, idol worship. We bring you good news. That is what the word gospel means, doesn't it? The gospel. What is it? The good news. What is the good news? That Jesus Christ has come and taken away all of our sin. And that's what he is saying here. We bring you good news. Turn away from worthless idols. Two, okay, turn away from that. That's where we get repentance from, right? Turning from something, turning to something. Paul is saying, turn from those worthless idols. Worthless. They don't do anything for you. Turn to a living God. Ah, are idols alive? Even God himself mockingly in the Old Testament has said, the workman, he makes, stands it up, falls down, oh, you are my God. What happens when it falls over? Barbara's favorite statement, Dagon. Got to pick him back up, put him in his place. Well, that's not living. God himself said they can't hear, they can't do anything. They have to be carried about to do things, but not so the living God. We just saw the living God is the one who made everything. And Paul is preaching the gospel to them and exhorting them to turn to this living God who has salvation for them. Turn to a living God who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. God looked around at his creation. All of it was very good. God made all of that. And verse 16, in the past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. What kind of witness did he provide? For he did good and gave you from heaven rains and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. How did God witness his own goodness? He did good. How did he do good? Gave them rains, gave them fruitful seasons. From what? From his own creation that he made, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. We've talked about this before. Satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. When we sit down to a Thanksgiving dinner, or as used to be, like family dinner or supper, and we were all together, it is more than simple food, isn't it? It's when at work, chomping down the sandwich so we can get back to work. There's more to it, isn't there, than simply survival. With food, as my wife well knows, there's a whole other component to that, isn't it? Isn't there? You're in the presence of other people. You're sharing. Yes, you're eating, but it's a whole wonderful experience, right? And we all know it because we've all done it. And this is what Paul is telling them. This God did good to you. Where do you think all of that came from? I've told a story before when I was at work in New Jersey, and I prayed for the lunch that I was having, or dinner, whatever it was at that time. And a man came up and said, "You don't need to pray for that. You paid for that with your own money." Forgetting who is it that allowed me, first of all, to be able to have that job, to earn money. But also, where did I get it from? The supermarket. But where did that come from? Some animal out in who knows where. Where did that come from? And of course, all of this goes back to God, the Creator, who provided it. I've said this before as well. What are we on in our iOS 18.4.1? I work in the aviation business. We make components for aircraft. There are always modifications, just like with your iOS and or whatever you have on your Androids. The security thing came up, bug, let's address that, 18.4.1. Modifications, we built a brand new aircraft part, out it goes. Oh, there's something, we didn't count on that, gotta bring it back, gotta do this modification, and then it'll be good, till the next thing happens. These things happen over and over and over again, they're loaded with modifications. Your car is the same way. Recall, didn't count on that, bring it back, gotta redo that. There is no Earth 1.2. God didn't say on day 8, one thing I forgot. Let me go back. Just got to do a little tweak here. The update, boot down and then boot back up again and we'll all be well. In 6 days, God did it all. And it's been running like a top ever since. No modifications needed. Our Heavenly Father is the author of this. He did it by his own wisdom and power. He's brought it into existence. It's all been working fabulously since that day. And not one modification needed. James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, brethren. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now, whenever we see that, our ears need to perk up, right? Do not be deceived. It's a warning. What does it mean? You can be deceived. So do not be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift, every good gift, no exceptions, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Back to my prayer over my meal. Where does that come from? Where does every good gift and every perfect gift, every family relationship that we have, where does all of that come from? Did we do it? We just sang in the song. It's not us. We did not make ourselves. God made us, aligned all of these familial relationships that we have, father, mother, nothing to do with us. God did not counsel. He simply brought all of this into being. And every good and perfect gift comes from God. And we need to ascribe goodness to God. He is the source of it. Everything that's good that you can think of in your life since the day you were born is to be ascribed to God. Not because we want it to be, not because, you know, there's something, we feel like it's good if we had somebody to ascribe it to, because it's true. It's simply the truth. It simply is. This is the way it is. All of this, every good thing came from one, came from God. Let's move to Jesus. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. So in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter, you remember, preaches is given the keys. He opens the door for the gospel. He preaches the first sermon, doesn't he? Who is that to? Jews in Jerusalem. What did Jesus say? How does the gospel go out? From Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And we see Peter there, the very first day, preaching the very first gospel message in Jerusalem. Then we see him and John going to Samaria to lay their hands on them. And now, here in chapter 10, we see this Cornelius, this Roman soldier, who is told, go send for Peter. And Peter comes, and he is going to preach the gospel now to the ends of the earth. He's going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles now. And so it will go out to the ends of the earth. And in verse 38 here, in this very long chapter of how this all unfolds, Peter says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, specific person, with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now watch the next part very carefully. How he went about doing good. Like Father, like Son, he went about doing good. What else would we expect from the Son of God? And healing all that were oppressed by the devil. Ah, well, why does he have to heal them? Because they're oppressed. By who? By whom? By the devil. That's who they are oppressed by. Now we see where that comes in. And then Luke, I want to go to Luke chapter 6. Verse 9, this is when on another Sabbath, when he entered the synagogue and taught, a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find an accusation against him. Again, what kind of motivations are we seeing here attributed to Jesus? Straight out of the box. Evil motivations. What is he going to do so we can accuse him? But he knew their thoughts and said to them, and said to the man who had the withered hand, come and stand here. And he stood and rose, and he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? And he looked around on them all. Notice they never gave an answer. It's one against many in the synagogue here, but no one answers. And said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus, This is a very important lesson for us to learn. We see very clearly here, we look back at all those foolish Jews, like, how could they possibly be faced with God's goodness? Jesus is asking them the question, shall I do good to this man or not on the Sabbath day? And they don't answer, but the answer would have been what David just read, what the synagogue ruler said, which we're going to get to in a moment, go and do it on a different day, but don't do it on the Sabbath day. We wouldn't want that. We wouldn't want God to be glorified on the Sabbath day, which he made. And we see that evil motivation filled with fury after Jesus does this good work. Filled with fury, discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. May we never be in that position where our hearts take offense at something good that is being done. It may not be to this extent, it doesn't need to be, to be in opposition to God. It could be some small thing, but we don't want to find ourselves in that situation. And then moving to what David read for us, Vance enlightened me to this in something that when he went through this some time ago, not terribly long ago. This is a woman, Jesus teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. There was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Think about that for a minute. Put yourself in that situation. 18 years. It's how long it takes an infant to get to majority years, right? 18 years. It's a very long time. Imagine if you were completely bent over all of that time, could not straighten yourself. A very similar situation plays out. He lays his hand on her. She is made well. The ruler of the synagogue was indignant, as David read to her. Indignant. Fiery. And then Jesus tells them, what about you when you have an ox or a donkey who's eating at the manger? And then you unloosen him so he can get something to drink as well. You do that. Don't you? Why are you being hypocritical then? If I did this to a person, more than that, Jesus says in verse 16, ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from the bond on this Sabbath day? What better day to glorify God and do good than on the Sabbath? Why would you have a problem with that? But what I want to really concentrate on here, what Vance pointed out, is in this account, this is an account, this is not a parable, this happened. In this account, Jesus identifies exactly where this woman's infirmity came from. God did this to me. Is that so? How many times have we ever heard that? I don't know why God did this to me. What does this say? Satan bound for 18 years. Did God do 1 year and Satan did the 17? No. All 18 years, all of it is attributed to Satan. Blame the right person, as Vance has said. Blame the right person for evil. And that right person is Satan. It is not God. God, we see it very clearly here. God the Son, what did he do? He did good to her. He healed her. And so we need to very clearly always ascribe good to God. There's a lot of things we don't understand. We don't understand why this, why that, why do bad things happen to good people. There's a lot of things we don't understand. But what we need to understand that the Bible is very clear about is that Christians, people who are in covenant relationship with God, can never ascribe anything but good to God. And that is epitomized in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, going to the cross for sinners' sakes, so that they might be accounted righteous, perfect before God. Why? Because of what Christ did. And I go back to this often, I think it was Tommy Peeler that said that, if God had evil motives for us, why the cross? Why the cross? He had us before the cross, didn't he? If God wanted to crush us like a bug, well, he had all of that before the cross. Why go through all of that with your own son? What is the... There is no logic whatsoever to that. Have him go through all of that torture and take all of the sins in his own body upon the cross. It makes no sense whatsoever. And so therefore, it leads us to the conclusion that God's motivation is good. Hence, the gospel, the good news. And that brings us to Luke 4, verses 18 through 20. We'll stay in Luke here anyway, so we don't flip around a lot. This is when Jesus is beginning his ministry. He goes into the synagogue in Nazareth. And in verse 18, he goes to Isaiah in the scroll, and it says, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Is that good or bad? Release to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. Is that good or bad? To set liberty at those who are oppressed. In another place, it's oppressed by the devil, not according to this, but there is another place in the New Testament where it says those who are oppressed by the devil. Set at liberty, good or bad, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Again, we see Jesus was anointed to preach good news. And good news it is. And so, we, especially as his covenant people, need to attribute goodness to God alone. He is the author of it. We do have bad examples. As I said, I already used the example which is found in Numbers 14 where the Israelites attributed evil motives. You brought us out into this desert to die. And we also see in Matthew chapter 25, 26, in the parable of the talents, where this man who had the one talent says in verse 24, he who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have sowed and gathered where I have not winnowed. Now this is a question mark. So the way this comes across is, oh, you knew that? As a matter of fact, the New International Version says, so you knew that I did this? Again, attributing evil to God. Oh, I knew you're this hard taskmaster. Oh, so you knew that? Well, then why didn't you proceed this way? Invest my money with bankers at my coming. Again, and I should have received what was mine, my own, with interest. The point is to be very careful to understand the nature of God. Very important for us. We must always understand the nature of God. His covenant people, most of all, need to do that. Understand the nature of God. God is good. God does good because God is good. There's nothing else that can come from him that is not good. And we need to always have that in our mind and not fall off, not be deceived, as James said, and start contradicting that, whether by our speech or by our lives. I want to just look here, I know we're running a little over, in Acts chapter 11, Next, chapter 11, we are introduced to a character in verse 22 and 23. And this character is known as Barnabas. His name is Joseph, as we know from a different place. And in Acts chapter 11, verses 22 and 23, the Antioch church in Syria has now been, Greeks have been preached to there. So they send Barnabas there. In verse 23, it says this. Keep in mind, this is a Christian, a saint, a believer in God, Barnabas. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. Wouldn't he be? We should be. When we see the grace of God going out, when we see our young people like Charity being baptized and the grace of God being extended to her and her accepting it, we should be joyful. We should be glad. And so he was. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For watch it carefully, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Imagine an epitaph, a little summary that goes on your tombstone. Imagine if it was this. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. What more could you ask for? God here in the scripture is identifying Barnabas this way. A good man, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Each of us should want to have that be said of us. He was a good man, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. But notice at the beginning, he was a good man. Like father, like son. That's what we're supposed to be. God is good. It only is logical. His children need to be good also. And so we see Barnabas was. In both Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, and 1 Thessalonians 5:15 and 2 Thessalonians 3:13, which we have just gone through the study of the Thessalonians, we see that we are encouraged to do not grow weary in well-doing. We are to continue doing good. We never take our foot off the gas as far as that goes. It says, do not weary in well-doing, for there is coming a time when God will return us to us for what we have done, whether good or evil, it says. If you are not a Christian and you're with us here today, whether online or whether here in our building, we urge you, be reconciled with God, as Paul said. Be reconciled with God. It is very important. God has already taken care of it by the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has come to and taken away all sins, all of our sins upon the cross. Not some, not half, all of our sins were taken away by him. That is why we are accounted righteous, because of nothing that we have done. We can do all the good in the world. It doesn't matter. We are not accounted righteous for the good that we do. We do the good because we are associated with one who is good. But we are accounted righteous because of what he did. Because he was perfect. And he gave the sacrifice that was acceptable to God. And God, in his mercy, poured out his wrath on his own son so that you might have eternal life. So that I might have eternal life. That is not our doing, as Paul says. Entirely God's doing. But there are requirements that we need to do as we enter into a relationship with him under the new covenant which we are in. We have to believe it, of course. We have to repent. I talked about that earlier. Turn from our way where we followed our own mind and our own will. No more of that. Now we follow after God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is called the pioneer of our faith. Pioneers, they go first, make the trail out, and then we follow. Then we confess that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, and we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, as the Scripture commands. And from that moment on, we enter into the covenant, the new covenant with Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, we follow that pioneer through the wilderness, which is this life that we are in. That's who we are following through this wilderness. And this wilderness, as I've said but many times before, I don't care what pleasant place on earth you can think of. It's wilderness. Don't be deceived. It's a desert. There's nothing lasting there, wherever it might be. Our promised land is in another place, and Christ has already gone on to prepare that place for us. So we need to be faithful to him, as we mentioned this morning, following his commands, and that will get us to that place.